This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Well, God has already spoken to us this morning, encouraged us, stirred us, done us good, and he's not finished yet. We're still in an atmosphere of worship. We've still got our eyes upon Jesus, and Jesus is still doing business with us this morning. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation and the last chapter, chapter 22. These are the words of Jesus, Revelation 22 and verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves to practice falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. It's a strange word that Jesus uses here, not the promise of his coming, not the reward for the righteous, nor the exclusion for the wicked, but the strange statement that he makes here, I am the root and the offspring of David. Jesus isn't just the fruit of David, he's the root of David. David received his revelation. David received his understanding. David received his power. David received his anointing from Jesus. And because he was rooted in Christ, he could bring forth Christ. He could show Christ to the world. And the Bible tells me that you and I are rooted in Christ. And therefore, our lives also can show forth the glory of Jesus. Our lives can manifest his grace. Our lives can be the means of his power being released. Our lives count. It's good to know, isn't it? It's good to know that God is mindful of us, and God cares for us, and God desires to use us. When Jesus came into the world, it was on the wave of a new proclamation. First of all, John the Baptist came. And John was preaching, the Bible tells us, these words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then John was put into prison, and Jesus saw that as the moment of his own emergence and ministry. And so then Jesus came preaching, and the message of Jesus was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached the kingdom. Jesus preached the kingdom. The strange thing is, if we were just to come to the New Testament as it stands and read those things, the strange thing is, nobody ever asked John, or nobody ever asked Jesus, hey, hang on a minute, pal, what are you talking about? What is this kingdom? Why kingdom? What are you on about? What does it mean? And the reason nobody asked was because everybody knew. There was an expectation among the people of God for the kingdom to come. And the kingdom that was to come was based upon the life, the ministry, the rule of King David. You see, the prophets had prepared the people for something wonderful that was yet to come. You know, most nations, or many nations, look back in history at a golden age, at a time when their nation was dominating other nations, at a time when their power was great, on at a time when they ruled the waves or brought other nations into submission to their government. People look back and they say that was the golden age. That was the age of wonder. That was the age of power. That was the age of authority. And they look back, often nostalgically, at those past golden ages. Israel had a golden age in its history. And it was the time when King David was on the throne. There are certain qualities about David's kingdom I'm going to share with you in a moment, but it was this time when Israel was at its peak, when they had actually inherited all the land that God had promised to Abraham. It's the first time in their history where their borders were secure. The first time in history when they had a king of authority and power, an anointed servant of God sitting upon the throne. It was a great time. And when the prophets wanted to speak of a greater kingdom yet to come, it was difficult for them to find words to describe it. And so they always spoke in terms of King David. Let me give you just a couple of examples here. This is what the prophet Jeremiah said. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9, the prophet says this, talking about the people of God. He says, they will seek, or they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, who I will raise up for them. He's talking about something in the future. He's talking about a time hundreds of years after the death of David, and yet he's saying, when I set up this kingdom, David will be their king. This is what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 23, he says this, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. Again, speaking of some great distance in the future, David's already been dead for generations, but Ezekiel promises in the name of God that God's going to raise up David to shepherd his people. Here's what Hosea says in chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. There was an expectation of David's kingdom being reestablished among the people. Do you remember that time when Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem? He's on that borrowed donkey, and as he makes his way towards the great city, there's a tremendous outbreak of praise and worship. People wave palm branches, lay them down on the ground, put their clothes down, and he rides triumphantly into the city. And in the midst of the celebration, a great cry goes out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then this word too, and blessed be the coming kingdom of our father David. They understood that there was something of huge significance going on here, that the promise of the prophets was being fulfilled. When Jesus began to minister, the favorite name that he took for himself was Son of Man. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save
that which was lost. Who do the people, we had this morning, who do the people say the Son of Man is? That's how he denoted himself, the Son of Man. But when you read the Gospels, you find out the popular name for Jesus among the multitudes, among those who'd seen him, among those who'd heard him, among those who'd been touched by him, among those who'd been delivered by him, among those who'd been healed by him, among those who had their lives of revolution by him. Their favorite name for him was Son of David, because he was bringing in a kingdom. Now, they didn't understand everything about this kingdom. They were blinkered in their expectation. They thought of a worldly kingdom. That's why Jesus has to say to Pilate when he stands before him in judgment, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's from another place." That didn't mean, by the way, that his kingdom wasn't in this world. He was bringing in a kingdom. And it was in keeping with the prophetic promise and the great expectation of a rule just like King David's. The whole message of the scripture is kingdom. When Israel took possession of the land, when they actually came out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the land of promise, that period where the book of Judges describes what happens, towards the end of the book of Judges, you get three times it tells us there was no king in Israel. And one of the times it says, and because there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the obvious statement is, look, man, we've got into the land, but we're in a bit of a mess. There's somebody going this way, somebody going that way, someone's got this idea, someone wants to move in that direction. What we need is a king. Another book which was written at the same time is the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is there to tell us where David came from, because it ends with a genealogy from Boaz and Ruth down through to Jesse, to whom was born David the king. There was this great expectation. Where is this kingdom? And when Jesus arrived, so did the kingdom. The kingdom had come in Christ. And Christ had come to establish a kingdom. And the kingdom was very much like David's kingdom. When the angel spoke about the birth of Christ, he promised that he would sit upon David's throne. In the book of Revelation, we're told that he has the keys of David. And Jesus is inseparable from David, because one was a paradigm and the other was a fulfillment. When Paul is speaking in the book of Corinthians about the resurrection, he makes a very interesting statement about the resurrection body. He says, first the natural and then the spiritual. And that doesn't just apply to our future state. It applies to everything God does. First the natural, then the spiritual. How does it apply to us here? First there was the natural, David's kingdom, and then the spiritual, the kingdom of Christ. But being spiritual doesn't mean it's not practical, doesn't mean it's not observable, doesn't mean it's not touchable. But it's spiritual. It's of a new dynamic and of a new dimension. There are so many things about the kingdom of David. I encourage you, because we're looking at the kingdom in these days together and the months to come, I encourage you to read as much as you can about David's kingdom, because you'll get great insights, great revelations, and great understanding of how God wants to work through Christ and therefore through us. But this morning, I just want to talk about four things that were in David's kingdom that you and I can enjoy and lay hold of right now, and in so doing, be a demonstration to the world in which we live. There are certain things about David's kingdom that are very applicable to us in the kingdom of God today. The first is this: David's kingdom was a kingdom of peace. Now, you're going to hear a lot about that, because peace is one of the fundamental manifestations of David's kingdom. We've already looked in past days at scriptures like this, of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace is the hallmark of God's kingdom. He is the Prince of Peace. And David established a kingdom of peace. Now, that's strange, because David was first and foremost a warrior. He was a fighter. God raised him up to be that. And much of his fighting was to put down the enemies that surrounded God's people, that overpowered them, that sometimes enslaved them, that sometimes occupied their territory. David was raised up to be a conquering king. David was raised up to be a warrior. In fact, David himself says, God trains my hand for war. And because he'd been such a warrior, it disqualified him from building the temple. God says to him, you've been a man of war, you've been a man of bloodshed. God didn't say you were wrong about that, because that was one of his main ministries. But what he did, having conquered his enemies, having put down his enemies, he brought in a rule of peace. Now, isn't that exactly what Jesus has done? Didn't Jesus overcome his enemies? Didn't Jesus bruise the serpent's head? Didn't Jesus make an open display of principalities and powers and lead them out like captives? Didn't Jesus conquer? Didn't he overcome? Didn't he win? And has brought in a kingdom of peace. You and I are citizens of a kingdom of peace. When Jesus died, he reconciled us to God. And you and I have peace with God through Christ. We couldn't have found peace any other way. There was no other way into the presence of God. No one comes to the Father, said Jesus, but by me. And we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have peace with God. But not only do we have peace with God, we have the peace of God. The peace of God rules in our hearts. He's the God of peace. And when you know Christ, and when his kingdom has been established in your heart, you have peace in every circumstance and any situation. It's the peace of God, says Paul, that passes understanding. There are times in your experience when your brain will say to you, panic now. And a voice deep inside will say, peace, be still. We're a people of peace. And we know the peace in the midst of turmoil. We know the peace. You see, it's what Jesus died to give us. When I started, well, we called it courting when I was a young man. I think you'd probably call it dating today or something. I went courting. But I was punching way above my weight because the girl I was courting, her father owned his own house. I came from the council estate. You know, I was kind of... But I won. And... And my wife had three uncles who lived together, three bachelor uncles, who were laughingly called by the rest of the family the boys, ancient boys. And one of them died, bless him, Uncle Bert died. And he left my wife some money. I was so excited. I really was. I thought, man, we've come into money. It wasn't very much, but I was excited because I said to her, you know, I've never inherited anything before. And she said, you haven't now either. And then I remembered that one day Jesus, when he was with his disciples, taken his carpenter's pencil from behind his ear, licked the lead, and written on a piece of paper, I, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Savior of the world, bequest and bequeath to all who believe in me my peace. That's what he said. He said it to his disciples before he went away, when he was preparing them for his departure. He says, my peace I leave with you. Was an inheritance. And then he went to the cross and he died. And on the third day, he rose again. And he miraculously appeared in that upper room where they were all cowered behind locked doors. And the first thing he said to them was, peace be unto you. It's the first time in the history of the universe that anybody had left a valuable commodity to his friends, died so they could inherit it, and then rose again to make sure they got it. That's what Jesus did, so that you could have peace. Peace of God that passes understanding. It's a quality of the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, you're a son or a daughter of peace. It was a kingdom, David's kingdom, of prosperity. In fact, when David tells Solomon that he's been saving up for him, you know, like, no, none of you are on this yet. You go through this phase when you think of your children and you think of university and you think, man, I better get some cash stored up here somewhere. Solomon had a great task to perform. He was going to build a temple for God. And David saved up for it. And David had thousands and thousands of talents of gold. 1 million talents of silver. In fact, later on, the Bible tells us that during Solomon's reign, silver was so common that nobody bothered to use it. I mean, silver, what's that, you know? Everybody's got silver. It was a time of great prosperity. And the kingdom in which you and I live is a kingdom of prosperity. I don't mean it's a kingdom of get rich quick. We've got to understand what biblical prosperity is. Biblical prosperity is to have enough and some to spare. And the spare stuff is to give away. Do you remember the prodigal son in the pigsty? It says he came to himself. The old preacher used to say he took off his shirt. He came to his vest. He took off his vest and he came to himself. It's a good place to come to, you know. Come to, he came to himself and he said, in my Father's house, there's bread enough and to spare. That's prosperity. Not scratching to try and get by, but to be satisfied with what you have and to be generous with what you have. That's biblical prosperity. I've never been rich, but I've never been poor either. I've been broke a few times, but I've always prospered. God wants you to prosper. My prayer, says John, writing to his friend, is that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. God doesn't want you owing anybody anything. God wants you to have enough, and God wants you to have enough to give with a generous heart and with an overflowing spirit. That's one of the hallmarks of the kingdom. I'll tell you how you can find and recognize a kingdom man, a kingdom woman. It's those who are open-hearted and open-handed, who give without coercion because they've discovered that God loves a cheerful giver. A people who can give and smile at the same time. People who can give and laugh. Because the word cheerful is actually the word hilarious. He loves an hilarious giver. The kingdom is a place of prosperity. The kingdom, David's kingdom, was a place of praise. It was a noisy place, was David's kingdom. There was a whole lot of singing going on. See, David did something quite extraordinary. When he'd taken Jerusalem on the city of on the hill of Zion, the Jebusites who used to live there had said, "Ha, you'll never come up here. You'll never win this place. We're fortified. We're strong. Nobody's going to win our town." And the Bible just said, so David took it. Doesn't tell us how he did it, he just took it. And he established his city there. And he had a vision for the temple to be there. But one of the most remarkable things he did, he sent for the Ark of the Covenant, which was still in the tent in Gibeah. And they took it to Jerusalem with great celebration. With great rejoicing, David danced with all his might. He may not have been very good at it, but he gave it all he'd got. You know, as a dancer, he may have been a good shepherd. I don't know, but he was just so excited, so overjoyed, so thankful, so enthusiastic about what was happening. And he pitched a tent in Jerusalem and put the ark in the tent. And gosh. That was kind of chancy, wasn't it? Because the ark was supposed to live behind a curtain, and only one person, one time every year, was allowed to go in and see it. Because otherwise they may be struck dead. But David, clearly with a revelation from God, took this ark and put it in the temple. And he in the tent, and he appointed three worship leaders, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their disciples and their students. And he divided them into divisions, 24 divisions. I don't know if that was one for every hour or what, but they were there constantly in the presence of the ark, in the tent, praising God. Their whole ministry was to praise and worship God. They filled the whole tent with music. They had constant worship. And because it was just in the confines of a tent, wherever you walked in Jerusalem, you'd hear the sound of singing. You'd hear the trumpet. You'd hear the cymbal. You'd hear the tambourine. You'd hear the 10-stringed instrument. You'd hear the harp. There was music everywhere. And it was all to God in praise and worship and adoration. We get called sometimes by people who are far more clever than we are, happy clappy people. I quite like that. I don't know what the alternative to that is. You know, mysterious and miserable. We've got a lot to be happy clappy about, man. Yeah. We're the people of God. We're in the kingdom of God. Do you know when God's people at one time, because of their rebellion, were carried away captive to Babylon, and they were there for 70 years, but God in his grace and mercy brought them, delivered them, brought them back to Zion. The psalmist said this, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with singing and our tongue with laughter. They rejoiced at God bringing them back into his kingdom. When you come into the kingdom, you've got a lot to rejoice about. And even in the hard times, you learn to rejoice. When Tom was reading that scripture to us this morning about Jehoshaphat being faced by this great invading army, and he didn't know what to do, but his eyes were unto the Lord, and the Lord spoke to them prophetically, saying that this was his battle. They wouldn't have to fight. What he did the next day, he put the choir in front of the army, and they marched into war singing, God's faithfulness endures forever. And as they sang, as they worshipped, God set ambushes against the enemy, and they were utterly defeated. There's a power in praise. When Paul and Silas are thrown into prison in Philippi, having been beaten, and at midnight, in the darkest hour, they're in the deepest and the dankest dungeon. And instead of complaining, instead of moaning, instead of criticizing, instead of Silas turning to Paul and saying, another fine mess you've got me into, they sang. They sang praises to God. And in the midst of their singing, all the doors of the prison flew open and all the chains fell off and a great deliverance came. When Jesus rode in triumphantly to Jerusalem that I mentioned earlier, when he got there, the kids were singing. The kids were praising him. The kids were excited. They didn't understand everything that was going on, but they were caught up in the spirit of the moment, and they gave praise and adoration to him. And the religious people said, too much, too loud, too long. Quieten them down. And Jesus said, if these children would be quiet, the very stones would cry out. The kingdom is a kingdom of praise. The kingdom is a kingdom of prophecy. Those three worship leaders that David put into the tent weren't just there to sing. The scripture actually says they were there to prophesy on their musical instruments. David was hugely influenced by the prophetic ministry. His great mentor, his tutor, his helper, his encourager had been Samuel, that outstanding prophetic ministry who got revelations from God, and God let none of his words fall to the ground. It had been Samuel who had anointed David into his kingship. When Saul was after David's life, David had run away and turned up at the prophetic conference that Samuel was running in Gibeah. He knew where his encouragement was. He knew where his strength was. He knew where he could be sustained. He spent time with Samuel the prophet. I've got a sneaky feeling, the Bible doesn't make it clear, but I've got a sneaky feeling when he went off to that prophetic conference with Samuel, I think Nathan and Gad were there too. Because Nathan and Gad become real pillars in David's kingdom. Nathan speaking the word to the king, even when it's a word of rebuke. Gad being the king's seer and having strategies to share with him. He surrounded himself with prophetic ministries. There were prophetic ministries in the tent. There were prophetic ministries in the palace. Little wonder that David himself became a prophet. You can't surround yourself with prophets without becoming prophetic. And when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost about the resurrection of Christ, and he quotes David when he says that David said, "You will not abandon your Holy One to Sheol, nor will you let him see corruption." He says, now David was a prophet and looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. And not only were the prophets, and not only was the kingdom established through prophetic ministry, the kingdom itself became a prophetic demonstration of what yet was to come. That's been the burden of what I've been trying to communicate to you this morning. The whole kingdom was prophetic because it was speaking of another greater, glorious kingdom yet to come. And that's the kingdom in which you and I now live. And in the sense, we too now who recognize and have responded to the whole idea of kingdom, not just church, but kingdom, a manifestation of the rule of God, we therefore too have become prophetic. That we're showing to the world, manifesting to the community around us, hey, this is what God wants. This is what God is after. This is what Jesus died for. This is a prophetic company. It's not a religious company. It's not something high bound in tradition. It's not something locked into legalism. This is a liberated, anointed community that truly is, in every sense, the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. It's where he rules and reigns. It's where his righteousness is manifest. It's where his grace is discovered. It's where his word is obeyed. And as a prophetic community, we're demonstrating to you that one day all of God's people will be like this. One day all the churches of God will become a manifestation of his kingdom that will bring glory to no one but Jesus himself. For Jesus is our root, and therefore in that sense is our offspring. We bring Christ and his kingdom to the world, just as David did in his day and generation. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.